Okay, we're happy to see everybody here tonight, and we're going to continue on with our subject that we've been looking at. I think this is going to be our third week on Joseph of Arimathea, and we're looking at honorable people. And let's read the passages together again, because we haven't finished studying about him, and we'd like to maybe finish tonight, if the Lord helps us. Matthew chapter 27 to begin. Our reading, we'll read all four of the Gospels accounts of what Joseph did. Verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, if we will, please go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. And we'll start from verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he laid. Luke's Gospel, please. Luke chapter 23. And keep your finger on Mark, if you will. Maybe it's too late now, but we're going to go back to Mark to use that as our basis of a study. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Let's go to John's Gospel now. John chapter 19. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen and clothes, and the spices, as the manner of the Jews was to bury. Now in the place where he was buried, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. Lord, who blessed to us the reading of his word, and I know we have read all these verses together a couple of times, but you know, When it comes to studying about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, you can never read too much, and you can never study too hard. It's the theme that is like a golden thread that goes right on through the Bible. So what we've read is sacred tonight and deserves our reverence and our attention as we would consider these things. You know, when you go to a place, let's say an art gallery or some special place, and I understand there's one in England, London, and another one in Ireland, where they have a picture that like would take this whole wall. And you stand back and you can look at it and you can just see the whole panorama view of the picture. But then in that same gallery, they have another picture that's about the size of a stamp. You can't stand far back and look at it. You have to get close. And you have to study to see all the details that are in that little stamp. Or that stamp side picture. You know, when you come to the scriptures, you'll find men like Abraham. How they're kind of like that. They fill the whole wall, don't they? I mean, chapter after chapter in Genesis, starting at chapter 11 of Genesis, and it's going right on through. You read so much about Abraham. And then you come to Isaac, and a lot in there about Isaac and Jacob. And then Joseph, he just fills the whole of the last part of Genesis. Moses and David, and you look at those men, and they occupy so many pages of the Word of God. But then there's other people in. Why, they're not there very long, are they? They're there and they're gone. And then to those people, you have to spend a lot more time looking at it very closely to get the gems, to get the real beauty of what's there. And that's what we're doing with Joseph of Arimathea. I was thinking about it that way. You say, well, you're kind of trying to beat this out too thin, Tom. Well, I hope not. I hope we can get a lot out of it and still find a lot to encourage our hearts with. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, He's a picture of something that took place in the Old Testament. Back there in the book of Numbers in chapter 19, there is what they call the ashes of the red heifer. The red heifer is somewhat of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we have through him as we confess our sins. But it says of that a clean man, had to take the ashes of the red heifer after it was burnt on the altar. And take them to a clean place and put them there. Now, don't you see a little picture of Joseph of Arimathea here? The Bible tells us of him that he was a man that was honorable. That's what we've been studying. He was a man that was just and he was good. He was a clean man. A man that preserved his life for God. And now he's taking, as it were, the ashes. Of course, we know it's the body, but just in picture form. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that body has been on the altar, after the body has felt the flame of God's wrath burning down upon him as he became our substitute and our sacrifice, that God might be able to forgive us from our sins. And now Joseph is taking that precious body and finding a place for to put it for his glory. Now, if you're in Mark's gospel, if you're not, go back to Mark, please, chapter 15, where we read. And we're going to go down this again. We're going to look at some of the things that we're already looking at very quickly and then move on. There are 10 verbs that we talked about, 10 different verbs that describe carefully what Joseph of Arimathea did when he dealt with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just go over them real quickly, and then we'll look at them one by one. In Mark's gospel, you'll see in verse 43, it says he came. Again in verse 43, he went. Again in verse 43, he begged or craved the body of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 46, he bought fine linen. And then it says he took him down in verse 46. And then again, it says in Matthew, it doesn't have it in Mark, but in Matthew it says, he hewned out a tomb out of the rock. And then in Mark again, it says, he wrapped carefully wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in Mark in verse 46, he laid the body in the tomb. And then in Mark again in verse 46, he rolled the stone at the mouth of the tomb. And then in Matthew, he departed. 10 verbs describing what Joseph of Arimathea did. And I told you last week, I think it was, that our last time we were just studying it together, that it's separated with a little word, the conjunction word, and. Each time the Spirit of God puts that conjunction in there, and. Why? I told you because it's where God wants us to see what he did and then stop. Think about what he did. And then move on to the next thing he did and think about that. And then move on to the next thing and think about that. Carefully, the Spirit of God has documented to us what this man has done. You know, he was a special individual in this sense. He was in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. You know, a lot of these people in the New Testament, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. Or what they did is not mentioned in the Old Testament. But Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in the Old Testament. Not his name, but what he did is mentioned in the Old Testament. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, I think it's verse 9. Remember what it says? That he would to make his grave with the wicked. That was the desire of the mob. That was the desire of the Roman soldiers. That was the desire of the Sanhedrin who convinced the people to crucify the Lord Jesus and who convinced Pilate to have him crucified. That was their desire. But it wasn't God's. God said he made his grave with the rich in his death. The rich, you know, the word rich is, I understand it's a singular word. It speaks about one person. And it's just the idea of this rich man. It was with this rich man in his death. So Joseph of Arimathea, I don't know if he had read that verse before or what, but there he was, exactly doing what God had him to do. Now, the first verb is there. We're looking at it, and it says in verse 43, he came. He came. We talked a lot about this already, so we'll just quickly mention it. Remember what's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ has just died at the cross of Calvary. Most of the people, as they saw that sight, the Bible says they smote their breast. It was a sign of wonderment, bewilderment. They saw something they had never seen before. But they came and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. And as Joseph was making his way to the cross, most of those people were making their way from the cross. They had turned their backs. They had turned their backs against that one who died upon that cross. They were going back to their homes. They were going back to their societies. They were going back to their ways of life. They turned their back against that one who hung upon that cross. But here was one man, and he put his face towards that cross, and he was moving against the traffic. He was going against the mob. And you know what a wonderful thing it is when a young man or a young woman or those of us who are older, when we are willing to stand out and go against the mob, the world that has turned their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that said that they don't want this man and they don't want any of his involvement in their lives. They turn their backs on him, but how wonderful it is there are those who come. You know, it's a journey. I don't know. I can just imagine. I try to envision it in my mind. Joseph, there he is. And the maybe thousands of people. The roads are not that wide. Thousands of people making their way back to Jerusalem. And he has to sort of work his way through it all. And as he was going that way, they were all coming this way. So he had to choose his steps carefully. And there was times, no doubt, when people would almost push him backwards. But he was determined. I've got to get there. I've got to get there. You know, that's a journey. I think I said it last time. That's a journey that all of us should make as Christians. Never get weary of making the journey to the cross by the eye of faith. Never get tired of coming to the morning meeting on Sunday. Never get to the point where you say, well, it's the same thing over and over again. No, it's a fresh look of Calvary. A fresh look of the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon that cross. Joseph, he came. He came to the place. You know, I was thinking of that hymn we sometimes sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour content on all my pride. Wow. Do we not at times enjoy just surveying as Joseph did? What a sight he saw when he saw the Lord Jesus hanging upon the cross. We sometimes sing, behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross, on the cross. Behold his arms extended wide. Behold his bleeding hands inside. And then it says, by faith we see him lifted up. He drinks for us the bitter cup. The rocks do rent, the mountains quake. Well, Jesus, all our sins does take, while Jesus suffers for our sake on the cross. It's a journey. Never get tired. Never get weary. No matter how much the world pushes against you, never get weary of making that journey that Joseph made to see the Lord Jesus by faith on the cross. So he came. The next thing, he went. You know, it's quite remarkable that the Lord would include that little part in there. In fact, I was looking at it, and all four of the people that wrote about this event, each one of them said, he went. He went to Pilate. Why? Because, again, that would have been a very difficult thing to do. I mean, Pilate was a very unpredictable type of person. That kind, he had a very unpredictable personality. Sometimes he would be so mad that you couldn't stay in the same room with him. And other times he'd be pleasant. But I want to tell you, this day was not a good day for Pilate. It started very early in the morning. And those people came mobbing into his quarters there, asking him to crucify this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate couldn't find no fault in him, and yet he had to do it to please the people. His conscience was totally going berserk. Bothering him something like never before, probably, as he thought that I condemned this innocent man to death. Pilate was irritated. And for Joseph to go to Pilate, it wasn't an easy thing to do. But he went. The next thing it says, he begged. Or it says he craved. And Mark says he craved. But Matthew says he begged. And I think it's Luke that says about him that he besought. In other words, let's put it this way. Joseph was a rich man, wasn't he? The Bible says it over and over again. He was a rich man. Have you ever seen a rich man begging? Not generally. Rich people don't need to beg. But just shows you the attitude of this man. He humbles himself. He takes on a Christ-like attitude. And he begs. He asks for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I think we touched on that the last time we were here. One more thing. I'm not sure if I mentioned this or not the last time. It says in verse 43 of Mark, he craved the body of Jesus. But down in verse 45, when Pilate knew from the centurion, remember the centurion who was there at the cross? The centurion, he saw what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he too smote his breast. And it says, he called out, surely this was a righteous man. And maybe it was the same centurion, the one who was in charge of the crucifixion, as those soldiers pounded those nails into the hands, into the feet of the Lord Jesus. He was in charge of it all. And he saw something he had never seen before, though he saw many crucifixions. And now he's standing there, and he's right there by Pilate, and here comes Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph said, I beg you, give me the body of Jesus. And Pilate turns to the centurion, he says, you mean he's dead already? And the centurion said, yes, he's dead. Well, it says here that Pilate gave the body to Joseph. But you know, in the original language, it's not the same word. What Pilate says here, you can take this corpse. Just take it. Just the corpse. That's not the words that Joseph of Arimathea used. Joseph of Arimathea used another word, and it's a word that would speak of a body that can see no corruption. It's a body that's living in its sense. In other words, all the organisms are there. There's no corruption going on. Just take a minute with you. Turn with me, if you will, Acts chapter 13, just to give you the idea of what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. And this is a message of Paul he's giving. And this is what he says in verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died. And was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David's body was a corpse. David's body saw corruption. But then in verse 38, he says, verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And so you'd see the difference in the words. Pilate, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, just another body. Do what you want with it. But when Mark speaks about it in all the times, when it refers to Joseph of Arimathea, when he speaks about the body, it's a different word. And it's the body that saw no corruptions. In fact, when you look at verse 46, Mark again, and chapter 15 and verse 46, the dignity that is around this burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and he bought fine linen and took him down. He didn't say he took it down, referring to the body. He took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher. You see the dignity. You see the reverence that's being done here. It says again, and we'll move on here, he took him down. What a job. John tells us that Nicodemus came, and he brought 100-pound weight of alloys, of myrrh and alloys, and he brought this for the burial of the Lord Jesus. 100 pounds! Ever try to pick up something that weighs 100 pounds? Nicodemus was a strong man. In fact, his name means a conqueror. I don't know how old he was, but to be able to carry 100 pounds. And then he brings that 100 pounds all the way to where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, from wherever he lived. And he's there to help Joseph. And I want to say something. When they took him down, John tells us they took him down. Took two of them. That cross would have been heavy. And with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ upon it, it would have been even heavier. And so the two of them working as they take it out of its socket and lift it up and then gently lay it down on the ground, working together in harmony. There wasn't anything disharmonious about them. They were there doing us a job that the two of them needed to do. And it required two people. It required a working together. And how much of that is seen in an assembly gathering? It requires the working together of all the people. And our whole focus is upon, they were focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what they could do for him. And so it is when it comes to the assembly. We're focused on the Lord Jesus for what we can do for him. And we all work together. Nicodemus and Joseph, they took him down. We don't want to get too much into the graphics in this, because there's a real sense of reverence that's needed here. But I asked myself the question, where did they start? Did he still have the crown of thorns on his head? I wonder which one of them tenderly lifted a crown of thorns off his head. Hebrews tells us that he suffered at the hands of sinful men. Cruel, angry, powerful men. They treated him as if he was the worst of all criminals. But now, tender hands, loving hands, are taking him down. Maybe one of them lifted the crown of thorns off of his brow. Did they start with his hands or did they start with his feet? As they dislocated those nails out of his hands and out of his feet, they took him down. So much was involved in all that. It causes one to worship. I remember when I was a young man, a brother was preaching, I guess on the, maybe it was on the same subject. I don't remember the subject, but this is what he said. I remember, never forget it. He said, if you want to worship the Lord Jesus, think of what it was when they took him down and they had to take him off that cross. And you know, it has helped me a lot in my life, especially as a younger person, in worship, thinking of the Lord Jesus and thinking of these men. You know, I'm going to a funeral tomorrow. I went to one last week. I don't like funerals. I really don't. I wish they would ask somebody else, but I want to tell you something. I would much rather preach at a funeral than to prepare the body for the funeral. I couldn't do that. I really could not do that. Those men who work on that, they must have nerves of steel. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they sleep at night. But here we find these men with tender hands, with loving hearts. They took him down. And then it says about, and Matthew says that he hewn out a stone, a tomb. And over there in Jerusalem, there's a lot of rocks, a mountainous areas, and they have caves. And sometimes because property was so expensive and it was so difficult to find a burial spot, that they would just bury their loved ones in a cave, a place where animals used to be and dirt and everything. They'd just sweep it out and clean it up a little bit and make it their little sepulcher for the family. But not here. This is a cave. That wasn't a cave. It was a rock. It was hewn out. That means a hammer and a hammer and chisel. And he kept, I don't know if Joseph did it by his own hands or if he had somebody do it. He's a rich man, but somebody took it until finally there was an opening. And it was a tomb that was big enough, a sepulcher that was big enough to put a body in it. When Joseph was having that done or doing it himself, he was thinking to himself, someday I'm going to be in here. This is mine. This is my property. And it's going to be used for me. Little did he know that God was going to use what he had for him. You know, that's exactly where God is with us. We kind of like, we're sort of people that like, you know, put a hedge around ourselves. We want, this is mine, don't touch it type thing. You know, kids in a playpen, that's the kind that we never grow out of that, really. Little two kids in a playpen and one of them grabs a toy, well, the other one wants the same toy. Hundreds of toys around them, but that one toy is the one that's most important. And so we never grow out of that. It's mine, you know, don't touch it, don't it's mine. Sometimes God has to kind of like take our hands and just one by one open them up. And he said, I'll take that thing, please. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was building it for himself. But when the time came, he was so happy that he could give what he thought was for himself. He could give it for his Lord. How much of do we have in our lives that we have for ourselves, but we could give it to him? Voluntarily, happily, for his use. And I tell you, Joseph didn't lose out on this. I tell you, he was richly rewarded for it all, but we don't have time to go in there right now. He wrapped it. He wrapped it. You know, when the Lord Jesus was born, it says that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Here he's being wrapped in fine. One gospel says clean. Matthew says clean linen. Mark and the rest of them say fine linen. Linen is very expensive. It was if you wore anything that had linen on it, you were considered rich, powerfully rich. But now, here the whole body is being wound in fine linen as they are able to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the rich in his death. You see how this see itself in so many ways. And then I think I'm just going to take a few minutes. Joseph laid the body. Just laid the body in the tomb. Again, with tender hands. The time has come to put that body in the place. Not very long now. He's only going to be there for 3 days and 3 nights. But he was there, placed with tender hands in that particular tomb. And then it says he rolled a stone at the door of the sepulcher. You know, the stone is it was a disc-like thing. It was round like this. It wasn't a big boulder. The idea was that it was a disc that it was around, but it was probably maybe thick like that. And it was rolled up a hill. When they build something like this, they would have a little upward thing with a trough or a little path. And then when the person's body was laid in there, then they would come along and they would roll that stone down onto the face of the tomb. And that would protect the body, keep it from anybody getting into it or bothering it. And there it was. He rolled it on. And then it says in Matthew, he departed. He departed. I thought of myself this way. If I did all of that much money, that much time, that important, I'd probably stand out the end of, I hope I wouldn't, but you know, I'm just thinking of the human flesh, the human way of things, the way we are. I stand outside the grave, I see the door roll there, then I turn around and say, okay, where's the applause, okay? Where's my blue ribbons? I need to be honored here. Oh no, not Joseph. He just quietly departed. You know, all the angels of heaven watched that whole scene. God watched the whole scene. And then some of the angels came down. Pushed that big stone away 3 days later. Sat at the door. And when Mary and the other ladies came to there, I said, he's not here. He's risen. A vacant tomb. Just used for maybe at the most, well, 3 days for sure. Full days, I don't think so, but there's 3 days. I wonder what I have. That's mine. And I have every intention of just using it for myself. But I wonder maybe if God would maybe touch my heart and be able to turn it loose and say, God, it's yours. And I want God to use it for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this beautiful illustration of a man who was at the right place at the right time. He was able to be used in a mighty way. He was able to fulfill the scriptures in a very powerful way. What it would have been if he missed out on all of that. But we thank thee he didn't. And Father, it would just be a lesson for us. There's so much for us to learn out of this, the tenderness and the reverence that is due to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as we speak of him and as we think upon him. He deserves the highest of degree of reverence and appreciation from our hearts. So bless us now as we thank you for bringing us together. Remember those who are traveling. We think of the Hernandez's family as they're coming in from El Salvador. We think of Paul and Simone as they will be coming in from the north. And we just pray that thou watch over them. Think of ourselves as we will be going to Fresno tomorrow. Watch over, give us journey mercies. And all of us, take us, we pray, to our homes in safety as we commend our ways to thee in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.